Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. Thanks, Phil. Welcome back. It's summer, right? Yesterday was the first day of summer, and so I'm in my summer attire. I give you all permission not to wear ties for the summer. Not that you need permission, apparently. Well, good morning. Good morning. I just came back from California, and in California, I was doing a studying, and what we did was we were in this doctoral program trying to figure out how to do a ministry in the Asian American context. And so basically, I spent the first week talking about Confucianism and Asian American stuff and things like that, and the second week talking about leadership. So I'm trying to fuse those ideas together. So if I'm a little shaky, it's because I'm still haven't put together all the pieces. The one thing I did learn was that if I were truly Confucian, I'd be really happy now. You know why? Because I'm old. You know, I bemoan the fact that this little wristband has been here for 3 weeks. All I was trying to do was, and I'm embarrassed to say this, all I was trying to do was to try to get the crunchy rice out of the bottom of a pot. And I was twisting so hard, because I love that part of the rice, you know. And I was twisting so hard that I twisted it and gave myself tendonitis. And that means that I'm getting old, right? And what happens is that because I'm getting old, you see, if I were Confucian, that would be a good thing. Right? In Confucian philosophy and theology, I don't say theology, philosophy, the older you get, the more venerated you're supposed to be. Right? We're supposed to be wiser, and we're supposed to be sages, and we're supposed to be respected and venerated. And so as my hair gets gray, people are supposed to look up to me and call me by title and bow in my presence and kind of my son should listen to me more, you know, all these things, right? That's what's supposed to happen when you're Confucian and you get older. The problem is I don't live in ancient China, right? We don't live in ancient China. So actually now in leadership philosophy, we have all these things we're supposed to be doing in order to earn a place of respect, in order to do all these things. I'm trying to figure out, well, how does this work? How does this all work together? And so today we're going to talk about what that looks like, I think, in the context of community. What it looks like in the context of family. What it looks like in the context of Christ and being Christ followers. How is it that we, the people of God, can mature in Christ and become those who are indeed worthy of respect, worthy of some sort of honor, and yet with understanding that it's not just because we're old. Right? Someone once told me that Pastor Tom, experience is wonderful. 25 years of ministry experience is wonderful. But if you do exactly the same things and you haven't learned any lessons in those 25 years, it's basically just saying you have 1 year of experience times 25. Right? Unless you learn and grow, unless we are learning and growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, right, in the things that we think, in the ways that we are as people, we're actually just repeating the same things 25, 35, 45, 55 times, right? Unless we're actually growing in our being and in our capacity. So what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about today. And what does that look like in the context of community and the family of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so. We ask that you would grant us great grace, encouragement, and discernment as we think about together what the Apostle Paul envisioned as what it means for us to grow in Christ, for us to minister and to care for each other. We pray your blessings and wisdom in Christ's name. Amen. In this first passage that we read this morning, making disciples, I call it Disciple 360, okay? Discipleship, Kevin said it right, it was 360 degree something. Something is discipleship or mentoring, okay? So what is, and I coined this new thing, what is D360? This is for you guys who do that, you know, I was trying to do T25 or what it was called. You guys know T25? Oh, okay. It's the P90X little brother version. So basically, what you do in an hour and a half with P90X, right, you're supposed to be able to do is 25. Okay, so I tried that for about 3 weeks, and I thought, I'm going back to the T25. So in T25, it's D360. What's D360? We'll talk about what that looks like, what Discipleship 360 looks like, how does it work, and why is it so important. We're going to use the Apostle Paul as sort of the model of this, okay, today. So let's take a look. So when I say discipleship, what do you guys usually think about? You think Jesus and his guys, but in more modern day terms, what does that look like? On. Better when it's on. Better when it's on. How about, when you think Star Wars, you think of the disciples. You think of who? You think of Yoda, who discipled Obi-Wan Kenobi, who discipled Anakin. Okay, that was a bad one. But anyway, then down to Luke Skywalker, right? You think of that. Or you think of Karate Kid, the original one with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel, right? You remember that one? Or the new one that just came out, which is my hero, Jackie Chan, and Jaden Smith. Or you think about the really serious one where it's Po, the Kung Fu Panda, and Shifu, I guess, right? And you think about these things. You think about people who are investing in other people, right? People who are investing in other people, not just intellectually, but sort of holistically, all of their life. They're investing in these folks, and they're holistically investing in folks. And so I want to think about these guys. And so when we think about Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've observed. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. That's the problem when you start memorizing in different versions, and we switch in the midstream, so you get, anyway. Discipleship. And what does the Apostle Paul, how does the Apostle Paul do discipleship? How about this? We read that earlier. You then, my child, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his disciple in the faith, right? Oftentimes he calls him his child, his true son, or his beloved son in some of the epistles. Timothy, right, who was a young man, we saw that in the book of Acts, chapter 15, 16, which we read. He was a young man, and then he became a minister, a companion with the Apostle Paul, a partner with the Apostle Paul, a co-writer of some of the books of the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, and finally a pastor on his own right, in Ephesus. And so when the Apostle Paul writes him towards the end of his life, he says, you then, Timothy, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Many of us have heard this. How many generations of disciples is in here? How many generations of disciples is in references here? We have Paul. We have Timothy, right? The I and the you. And then we have to faithful men and to others, yeah? So we have at least four generations of disciples in this passage. The idea that what we do, what we start, can continue. Our legacy can continue because of what God is doing in their lives, that we are contributing to people down through the ages, right? Basically, someone has said in terms of youth ministry, right? Youth ministry in particular said, Christianity and our faith is only one generation away from extinction at any one time, right? Because if any one time, one whole generation stops passing on the faith to the next, then that faith will die out, right? In only one generation. So this is the Apostle Paul saying, look, this is how we make disciples. This is how he made disciples. He discipled Timothy, who's going to be faithful to minister to others, who will be able to minister to others, right? To make disciples from generation to generation. What does that look like? I think it looks like it's more complicated, right, than just one-on-one. So I put this up here because it's more complicated. It's not just the panda and his master. There's all these other guys. They call them the five immortals, the monkey, the king, and all, the crane, and all those guys. And it's more complicated because I think it's more like the Lord of the Rings, where you have this conglomerate of people who are working together in order to accomplish this mission. Okay? So if I were to say this, who would be, so let's say Frodo's in the middle. Who would be Frodo's sort of master and discipler? Gandalf, probably, right? Who would be Frodo's, like, disciple? Samwise, I think. Who would be, like, his companions along the road? Like, I think Aragorn, right? Maybe Aragorn, Gimli, those three superhero type deal, Legolas, all the girls go, ooh, Legolas. And, you know, and a little Gimli, right? I kind of relate to Gimli because he's kind of rough and furry. And who would be, this is the hard one, who would be the person that he needs to reach out to help, you know, to see the bigger picture in the world? There are a lot of different characters. I picked Faramir. I'm not sure that's how you spell Faramir. Okay, I have to read my Tolkien better. But anyway, think about that. So when I think about 360, D360, I think about a community of faith. A community of faith, and each one is doing something different. And yet together we are ministering to each other. Okay? That as we do that collectively together, that each one is reaching out, then what happens is that we, the Frodo as an individual, we have a Gandalf, we have a Sam, we have a one or two Legolases and Aragorns and Faramirs, right? Okay, sorry, for those of you who are not familiar with Lord of the Rings, forgive me. How about this? This is a little easier. Oh, yes! We have the disciple who's in the middle, okay? That's you or me. We have mentor who's mentoring us consciously and helping us, who's a little bit further along in their spiritual walk, their stage in life. And we have people who are under us who are helping, right? And then there are people who are prayer partners, accountability partners, and there are gospel friends, people who we're reaching out to intentionally with the gospel, ministering to them. And so how do we do that? What does that look like? I think the Apostle Paul's life, for instance, I want to suggest that for you guys who are youth, I was really encouraged that many of you guys went to, are back here. The young people are back here for the summer. Aren't they great? They're here. The youth team was up here. And then a few weeks ago, a bunch of them went to the youth conference. The college guys went to the conference and were mentoring younger folks, right? So it can happen at any age. You can be a college student helping those in high school, in middle school. You can be older helping, you know, so it happens all across. So the Apostle Paul's life, we see, well, we'll come back to that. Well, okay, we talked about that. The Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, I think we use this as an illustration. The Apostle Paul would be the mentor. Timothy would be a mentee. We would have a Barnabas in his life, and we would have Onesimus. The two that you guys don't recognize, and that's why I had to start with the Lord of the Rings, because Jeremy said, I have no idea who Barnabas and Onesimus is. Okay? So a Barnabas is who, of course, in Acts, in the book of Acts. Barnabas is the one who, when the Apostle Paul was himself young, mentored him, became his partner in ministry. And so they planted many of the churches and did many of the travels in the New Testament together. Barnabas, okay? And Onesimus is even harder. Who knows what book is Onesimus found? This is a quiz, Sunday school students. Teens, what book is Onesimus found? Onesimus is an individual, by the way. He's a person who was a slave. Okay, he was a person who was a slave in Ephesus, who ran away from his slave master, made his way to Rome, and then met Christ through the Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul sends him back to his former slave owner, who's also now become a believer. Okay, so that's Onesimus. And people are like, oh, okay. I thought it was a great illustration of what it means, because the Apostle Paul was chained in Rome when he encountered Onesimus, who was lost, who needed to know Jesus, who had no sense of direction in life, right? And it was the Apostle Paul who brought him and gave him a sense of purpose and direction and sent him back to his original owner. Okay? So, there's a test. That was a test. Or the women in the crowd, I was trying, okay, to understand, like, who in the Old Testament or New Testament is like, who would be the ones? And it's like, well, maybe it's like Naomi and Ruth, right? That's that relationship, mother-in-law to daughter-in-law, you know, a spiritual relationship. Maybe it's someone like Esther, who's the queen, who has inspirational, helped others and things like that. And maybe someone like Lydia in Acts, you know, she was the first person in Europe that we have a name of who came to Christ. You know, she was a God-fearer, she prayed, and she was the first person in Europe to actually receive Christ in the book of Acts. And so maybe, you know, understanding who's your, as a woman, who's your Naomi, Ruth, Esther, and Lydia would be a good question to ask. So as we think about this, we want to think about how it is that it's a holistic perspective. That God calls us into community so that at any one time that we are encouraged and have the opportunities to minister and to receive ministries in this three-dimensional, you know, way. Okay? This 360 way. And so here is the question. How about you? Who are those people in your life that you consider a mentor or a mentee, or a prayer partner, accountability partner, and a gospel friend? You see, I think the hard thing is that it's easy to understand the paradigm. It's hard to live it. It's so hard to live it, right? We are so busy, day in and day out. We're so busy doing so many things. And, you know, even, I have to admit, even as a church, as we are becoming more and more complex, you know, that we have, I'll just share, as we moved into the third, you know, service here, now we have 7 worship services at BCEC, 2 campuses, now 3 campuses with the new building. By the way, the prayer meetings, late, prayer walks later on this afternoon, and we have this nice little insert. As we think about all these things and the complexity of BCEC, we're spending more time trying to figure out better administration, better way of doing things. We get more committee meetings because we need to get more, you know, run better as an organization, have better goals, have all these kind of things, better goals, better corporate strategies, where we're going, how we're doing, all these resources. And we're spending a lot of time thinking about these things, which is appropriate for a church of our size and, you know, and station. And yet sometimes what gets pushed out is the personal part of ministry. Personally spending time with individuals, caring and ministering to people. And so that's one of the things that I was convicted of this past week, 2 weeks in California, was that, you know, I can't let all that other stuff push out the personal stuff. So let me encourage you as individuals yourselves. I know many of you have children, you know, running around all the time, you're going to soccer moms, soccer dads, and going traveling and all these kind of things. How can we yet still invest in people so that we are making disciples, so that we are passing on one to another? I know that our children are part, for those of us who are married and have children, that's one very significant area in which we are discipling others, right? But there are others who have our, you know, on the next stage, and we can come alongside those with young children, right? We can come alongside and say, hey, you know, here are some of the things that we've learned. We don't have it all together, but maybe we can be of assistance, right? One of the great things that I love about our Saturday morning men's groups is that it's a little bit cross-generational, where most, you know, a bunch of us are in this age where we have, you know, college guys, some of us have high school guys, and some of us have little guys. And so it's really cool that we can talk about stuff across generations in our men's group, you know, so that we can say, hey, you know, oh, that thing, yeah, we've done that, and you'll survive it, okay? Those sleepless nights, it'll pass. But then the young guys remind us to say, you know, there's a greater purpose in life than just, you know, getting comfortable, right? You know, so there's always this great back and forth because we have opportunities to mentor and encourage and challenge each other. Okay? So 360, that's what it is. How does it work? How does it work? Let me suggest, and this is going to be a little bit theoretical, okay? So bear with me here. How does it work? I think the Apostle Paul uses, and we're using this book by Ogden, Greg Ogden, highlights these ideas that the Apostle Paul uses this imagery of maturity and spiritual parenting. Maturity and spiritual parenting. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all my energy, that he powerfully works within me. You know, so again, the Apostle Paul, in later on verses, talks about himself being a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, how he, you know, is in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That kind of language, the Apostle Paul uses it as spiritual parenting is sort of his paradigm. And so for those of us who are parents, those of us who are children, we sort of understand that, right? We look forward to our kids at different ages, different stages, growing up and being able to become more independent, being able to, you know, think for themselves and do all these things. And so this idea that until we are all mature in Christ, this is the desire for all of us, for each other, that we become more and more like Jesus in our character, right? That we would love people, that we would be motivated out of love and joy to give people, even when we're speaking truth with folks, that we do it out of love and grace, right? Even if it's hard, that, you know, we're growing in Christ's likeness in terms of our priorities. What we prioritize most is that we would prioritize Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness and that which brings Him honor and glory, because we know that ultimately when people understand who Jesus is and receive Him into their hearts, we know that's the best for them, right? It's the best for them and it's best for God's glory. And what greater thing it is than to bring people to the best that we have. And so as we understand that, we see the Apostle Paul is struggling. He's toiling with all his might and his energy, but it is through the power of Christ that works in him. Right, and so this is, you know, a mystical relationship that we have with our effort and Christ's empowerment. That is not all, you know, it's this partnership that we have as we allow God and invite God to work in us and through us in order to accomplish the things that He wants in the world, and particularly in the lives of our brothers and sisters and those who are yet to know Christ. Okay, so this imagery here of maturity and spiritual parenting continues. Ephesians chapter 4, that he equips, the Apostle Paul says, God equips the church to help so that to equip the saints, he gives different offices, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature. The mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So this idea again of maturity, that are developing and helping each other become more and more like Jesus, this imagery of growing up in Christ and becoming mature, teleos, the having a maturity, an end to who we are. Fullness. What does that look like? And sometimes we encapsulate that in this idea of, you know, becoming mature in our head, in our heart, in our hands. Sometimes we encapsulate that by these core competencies of a disciple, in terms of our character, in our terms of our convictions, in terms of our calling, in terms of our competency, that we're developing in all these kinds of ways, so that as we become more and more like Jesus, there's sort of categories for us to think about, right? In terms of our character, whether the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it's the spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Or qualifications that we'll talk about a little bit in terms of qualifications for deacons and overseers. That there are particular qualifications that are character qualifications. There are convictions that we have about who God is. It brings us, sort of, if you think about the heart, the head, the hands, and the soul, we see that that's, you know, how we are to think about how we can help each other and help ourselves recognize that there are areas of growth that we can continue to grow in. And we need help in many ways sometimes to grow in these areas. It's one thing to be able to identify the area in which we need growth. It's another to actually find help and make, you know, progress in those areas, right? And so there's one way to kind of think about that. Our salvation, what it means to be beloved, to love, what does it mean to be the already and the not yet, those deep convictions of what God, who God is, who we are in Christ, you know, His beloved, in order for us to love others. What He's doing in the world, His kingdom, in terms of the already and the not yet, all these things so that we can begin to see how God has made us unique also in terms of our capacities and competencies, as well as our unique call. The general call to be His children, to live like Christ and become like Christ, but also a particular call. Where is God placing us to make disciples Okay? What does it take? I think some of the elements we talked about, as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about mentoring, I think these are the hard things, right? Intentional. Many of us have many relationships, right? As we get older, we have more and more relationships. My iPhone is filled up with contacts, and it's hard to keep track of them all. But intentional means that we know that there are certain individuals that we've been praying about that God is calling us to invest more of our time and energy and focus upon. Okay? I think as we get older, many of us realize that, you know, when you're a teenager, the most important thing is that everyone knows you, right? And that you're popular. That's one of the really most important things it is when you're a teen. You want to be popular, you want to be known, and so you do all these cool things. You wear cool sunglasses, you know, all these kind of things, and you want to be popular, you want to be known. And as you get older, you know, that continues to happen, and then something happens in your, you know, if you're blessed to be married, you kind of get over that hump, and you say, it's not just the breadth of the people that I know, but it's also the depth of the people I know and I'm investing in. And some of us have to say, hey, we need to be more intentional about the relationships that we have. Intentional. Who is it I'm going to spend and invest my life into? Okay? It can't do everything. Can't do everything all at once. There are seasons, and this is the season for us to focus and be intentional. And to be relational. Obviously, I mean, intentional, relational has its kind of forms. But what does it mean to spend time with people? To think about those characteristics and help them and help each other to think and to probe and to, you know, encourage each other in those areas. To be personal. The Apostle Paul, as you look upon his letters, you see that 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy have all these references because the Apostle Paul knows Timothy. They've lived together. They've traveled together. You know, Vince and I spent time traveling. He knows me. He knows I snore really badly. You know, he knows that I take tons of pictures when it's really inappropriate. He knows that I love videos even when no one else is videoing. He knows these things, weird things about me, right? Because we've traveled together. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul spent time with Timothy, traveling, doing all these things together so that he would have this intimate relationship and knowledge. And so when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you recognize that, boy, this guy, the Apostle Paul, exhorts Timothy to do what? Things like fan into flame the gift that you have. And he talks about they should be bold and courageous. Why? I think because the Apostle Paul, who's naturally, I think, bold and courageous, recognizes that there's a certain amount of timidity, you know, in Timothy. Right? He knows that he has sometimes he shirks back a little bit from the suffering that he's about to endure. And so he's exhorting him to do this, right? He's exhorting him not to get involved in these controversial things that are happening at the church in terms of, you know, all these wives' tales and things like that. He knows him really well. Thus, when we are in a relationship that's intentional and relational, we get to know each other better and better. It takes some work and some openness. And that's where this last one is, this accountability. Accountability is where we give each other permission. We give each other permission to actually ask the hard questions in love. Right? What are some of those hard questions? I mean, to give each other permission to ask those hard questions in love. Let's, if you would read this, and I'll try to read it slower since I get all excited when I read. The Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy that he should be appointing folks who are overseers or elders in the church. And some of the qualifications that he should be looking for are these qualifications. Now, note the kind of sensitive areas in which we would not generally be open to other people probing us about. Okay? But listen closely. Ask yourself as you listen to this, how would you like it if your friend asked you these questions? Okay? Let's go. The saying is worthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders or above reproach, so that they will not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. In our world, it's kind of sensitive when we start talking about giving permission for people to ask us about stuff, right? Let's be real. Part of our Confucian background is that we settle for harmony. We want harmony above all else. Okay? And part of our church culture is also, so we have kind of substituted this harmony, this external semblance of harmony, for true shalom and peace. Okay? And I think that's something we have to deal with as Asians, that we would settle for that. And so, basically, would we be willing to and give permission to other people, one another, in the areas of our family life? How is your marriage going? If you spend enough time with folk, right, you actually can sense, when there's tension in the marriage, when there are areas in the marriage where there are, issues, and most of the time we shrink back because, boy, that's, I don't want to risk my relationship, right? Because I'm going to touch that very tender nerve. But the Apostle Paul is messing with us, right? He's messing with Timothy and saying these are the areas in which we need to, because that's where the rubber meets the road. I can look like a great Christ follower on Sunday morning. Okay, even if I don't dress that well sometimes. I can look really good on Sundays. But man, the rubber meets the road in relationships. And so, would we give each other permission to probe about our relationships? Romantic relationships with the teens, right? When you're seeing your friend, your brother or sister in Christ start to have this close relationship with a person who's not a Christ follower, you say, well, that's just how it is. How can I stand in the way of true love? Right? Or do we say, what does that look like if you keep on going in that direction? Right? We encourage our friends to think about what it means to be a Christ follower in the area of our love life and romance. And what does it look like in terms of a marriage situation? When you could tell that a brother or sister are really struggling in their marriage. Can we go there? Do we give each other permission to go there? I would say that God gives us permission. And we need to be those who receive it with grace. It's going to be scary, those first few steps. Permission. Not only in marriage, now we get even more touchy, right? Child rearing. There are lots of different ways to rear children, right? As we can see. And what our priorities are and how we do things, people tend to be very touchy about. And I'm touchy about how my kids come out and whether I should allow certain things in my family, like earrings or things like that. But we need to give each other permission. And God gives us permission, so I think we need to give each other permission to start asking questions gently, lovingly, about priorities of how we spend time with our kids, where we spend time with our kids. Are we overly committed to certain things so that people are not growing spiritually? Are we spending enough time conscientiously with our kids spiritually? It's great to have all these activities. We want to get our kids into the best colleges. We want to get our kids the best up in life. But are we spending enough time spiritually investing in our children? And I think if we're in relationship with each other, we can ask those questions. Right? And we need to ask those questions. Finance and money. Ow! I'm getting really touchy here. Getting really touchy. But, not being a lover of money, this kind of, basically for me, it translates into, where are we spending our dollars? As many of us getting more and more affluent, are we spending our dollars in bigger homes, more homes, bigger homes, and all those things? Or are we, percentage-wise, increasing in percentage in terms of the amount of money and finances that we're investing in kingdom things? So it's not the absolute number. I think it really is for us who are more affluent, a percentage increase, not an absolute, obviously an absolute increase. But how are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it for His kingdom, or is it simply because we want to get more comfortable? Are we doing it for God and His glory and to reach more people, or is it just because it's more prestigious? Right? All these kind of questions we need to ask one another as we keep going, because the subplot is that we are spending so much time in affluence. See, one of the great things that I have opportunity to do is when I go to the Philippines, it's for me a reality check, right? You know, when my son went to the Philippines, went all over Asia, he had a chance to visit all these cool tourist things, right? So that's one aspect of traveling overseas. You can be a tourist. The American dollar is strong in many economies, and so you can be a tourist and have all this great stuff, right, when you're traveling. Or you can come hang out with me when we go to the Philippines and hang out with the poorest of the poor and recognize that, man, we are a blessed bunch of folks, generally speaking. We're blessed, and God has given us all this abundance in order for us to share that with others. And what does that look like when we're able to have those harder conversations and share those visions of what it means to minister and care for others in the context of family, money and finance? Whatever good reputation means, certainly in the area of, it says drunkenness, right? Or addictions, I would say. If you generalize the idea of drunkenness, it's basically addicted to alcohol. If there are addictions in each other's lives, can we be open to saying that? Maybe some of us are workaholics, right? Some of us are so focused on certain things. Let's give each other permission, because God gives us permission. The process. Okay, I'm going to zip through the rest now because it's too quiet in here. Okay. In Ogden's book, Ogden is the author that we have, many of us are using, Discipleship Essentials, right? Discipleship Essentials, Leadership Essentials. This is the author who's, this is the sort of the theory, lack of a better word, the theory behind all that material. Okay? And so basically the idea is that we're helping each other grow in Christ. Those who are not born yet, to infancy, to childhood, to being an adolescent, to adulthood, that we're growing in maturity and intimacy with Christ. And, you know, the Apostle Paul calls it spiritual parenting, or we can encapsulate the Apostle Paul's discipleship, understanding as spiritual parenting. Okay? As we think about that, then we can think about how it is that infants, children, adolescents need different things at different stages of life, and he suggests that these are the different things that they need. Disciples' role is to imitate, identification, exhortation, and participation. And then the Paul's role was to model, to hero, to coach, and to become a peer. You know, so this idea that it changes over time, our relationships with different people as we develop, and or as we have different kinds of relationships, that we are doing it differently. But here it was really helpful to me. Those of you who are sort of advanced and thinking about how it all works together now that some of us are getting older. This has been great making of a leader. His name is J. Bobby Clinton, not to be confused with President Clinton. J. Bobby Clinton was a professor at Fuller Seminary for many years and did all this research on Christian leaders. And he did 150, 200, 300, something big number of leaders, and he kind of come up with this idea that as he did this study, he says that leaders generally have this timeline that they can figure out what God has been doing in their life. That there's this thing called sovereign foundations, there's a time of inner spiritual inner growth and ministry maturing, and then there's a time when there's life maturing, and then convergence, and then afterglow. And so the idea is that there's a sense of progress. As we're growing as disciples, what happens is that God is doing something in our lives, doing something in our lives that we have to kind of sometimes sit back and begin to perceive. For those of us who are younger, you're probably still in the sovereign foundations area where God is still working and doing all these things. Where you were born, your parents, how they brought you up. Those are, you know, foundations. Those are sovereign foundations. You know, when you first met Christ, your first, you know, relationships, those are the foundations of your life. And then the inner life, what God is doing in the beginning, how you have your first quiet time, you met Jesus, you know, all those kind of things, the inner life that grows. And then your initial times of ministry, how you're caring for others, whether it's formal or informal, what that looked like. And then we mature over time and space. Have children perhaps, get married, have children, and all these kind of things. And then the interesting thing is convergence. Convergence is when in your 50s and 60s, when all these pieces flow together and we begin to understand what God has, how God has uniquely made us, uniquely called us, uniquely gave us experiences. So that as we think about what God is calling us to in that last, you know, chapter and a half of life, that we're making the greatest sense of contribution for His kingdom. Okay? So think about that. Think about that. And then after that is afterglow. That's like when you're finished with your sort of very active sense of ministry and you basically sit, go around and do seminars and write books. But what does it look like? The challenge, I think, is that for some of us, we're challenged and we're tempted to settle. Right? We've done certain things, and now it's like, okay, now I have the resources to coast. I have the time and the resources to coast and to settle. He calls it the golden handcuffs. That we would be happy just to coast now if you're up in that area. Okay? Not ever reach convergence. Okay? Convergence is something that needs to happen, that needs to be fought through to get to. So, well, how do you do that? This is, some of us, who went to the retreat? We went to the retreat last year. Okay? We spent time on our life maps. Our life maps is the part of what goes on in understanding what God is doing in our lives. So one of the exercises you can do is to think about, spend a couple of days in retreat, to think about how God has worked in your life up to this point. And see if you can sort of begin to map out how you can see God's sovereign, you know, sovereign foundations and sort of the areas in which He's been molding you. This is mine. It's color-coded and things like that. More to explain later. But the idea is that we begin to understand that God is in the process of working us and molding us, right, by relationships and things like that. I don't have enough time to this. But anyway, there's another theory. But basically, the idea is that it's like a DNA helix. It's basically the double helix that goes up like this, where we are continuing to do things and learn things so that that changes who we are in terms of our capacity. So that's the doing ring. Right? The helix. And then there's the being helix, which is we're continuing to grow in who we are. Okay? So the double helix, I call it the double helix. Okay? Of the doing and the growing up. Okay? Just like DNA. So it's like spiritual DNA. Okay. That's enough theory, right? Okay. Why is this so important? Sorry. You guys are, sorry. This is my engineering coming out. Okay. Why is this so important? It's so important because because like I was saying earlier, as we're thinking about Robert Clinton's generalized timeline, the hard thing is that many of us are stuck here. You see this plateau? Right here in life maturing. You can go along life all the way up to here and then settle. It's been really helpful for me as I've turned 50 to think about that. That all God's life experiences up to this point for me, you know, Christ finding me, ministry, marriage, children, now they're off to college, and about to get off to college, and going into beginning to experience empty nesting a little bit. Edna and I have eaten at more restaurants in this last year than we have in the last 20. Just because the kids are gone, we can actually go out now. You know, it's changing how we live. and we could, you know, just enjoy that. Or we could say that maybe God has given us a new season in life. And here, this idea of life maturing, we could be here and just settle. That we would go through these stages, sovereign foundations, inner life growth, ministry maturing, and life maturing, and yet get stopped here because we never reach convergence, because we're willing to settle. That some of the hurts and pains and brokenness of our lives, we've allowed those to be our focus. Some of the ways in which we tried to do certain things maybe have not worked, and we're willing to settle. Some of the hopes and dreams that we had hoped to have yet to be reached, and we wonder whether it will be reachable. At this stage, many people decide to settle, that it's too hard to go to the next phase. And my encouragement and my exhortation to those of us who are on this path is not to get stuck here. Not to get stuck here. We need to begin and continue to invest in other people, find mentors, find friends to keep going. To keep going. To keep going. The Apostle Paul has this cool, you know, again, the imagery of him being a parent. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhort each of you, encourage you, and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. We think about the Apostle Paul and what he thinks about and how he perceives it. Is it about position? Is it about accomplishments? You know, and things like that. It's about people. Investing in people. That is his hope and his joy. And honestly, sometimes it's been hard, right? Sometimes we invest in people and it doesn't always end up the way we had hoped, right? But there are other times when we invest and it's so joyful and so encouraging. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to attend a dinner. I got invited to dinner and it was at a restaurant. Again, you know, one of the restaurants we didn't have time to go to before. And who it was Stephen and Eli. So many of us were there. It was Stephen and Eli. Stephen and Eli are now, he went to Dallas Seminary, he pastored a church for a while, and now they're off to the Far East. Code word, Far East. And, you know, he had an opportunity to come and share with us a little bit before they left. And it was just cool to see how Ed and I and others, many of us in this room, had an opportunity to see Steve and Eli when they were in college, right? When they came as young college students, kind of clueless, a little bit clueless, and he was just driving around in his, you know, what was that van that he had? The big yellow van, right? Big orangey, ugly van. And he just played guitar, and it was just fun. He was a fun guy to hang around with, and it was just great to, you know, be a part of his life and invest in him, have him come on leadership with our college group, and then continue to invest later, and then when he became an intern here for a little while, and to invest in him and his wife, and to see how God has, you know, grown them and used them, you know, for ministry, and will continue to use them. And as I look at some of you guys that are sitting here, biologically, just watching some of you guys grow up, it's cool. I love seeing you guys come back from college, you know, and being, you know, doing ministry with us and things like that. So it's cool to be a part of investing in people's lives, right? Because they are our, just like the Apostle Paul, our crown and our glory and our joy. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Thus, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians. Again, this idea that they are his crown, they are his joy, the people that we invest in and care about. I know we're off a little tangent, but John the Apostle says that there's no greater joy that he has than he hears that his children are walking in the truth. To our knowledge, John never got married, right? So it is his spiritual children, you know, who he finds great joy in. And finally, I want to suggest For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come, says the Apostle Paul. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So as we think about that, are we fighting the good fight? Are we running the race? Vince just came back from a road race this morning. And are we keeping the faith? Are we growing? Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who are your Barnabases and Onesimuses? Are you growing in Christ? We talk about 360. Today I want to encourage and exhort us, those of us who are well along this road, to not get stuck, not to settle for the golden handcuffs. For those of us who are younger, know that there's much more to go, but you need help and guides. Be proactive. Be proactive and ask people to be your mentor, to be your guide, to be your accountability partners, so that we would grow in Christ's likeness and come to full maturity. It's easy, and I'll confess, it's been easy for me to focus on the things that are not. And one of the areas in which I would love prayer for is so that I would become one who is self-leading and leading others. Instead of looking at all the things that are hard, looking at the people and the things that we can do in our day and space and time. Maybe we're not called to do the big things of the kingdom of God at this moment, time and space. But we can be called to the deep things of God in making disciples one of one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that You, O God, would do a new work in our lives. That we would catch a vision of what You are doing, Your kingdom, and making disciples of all nations. You're calling us to do that in the here and now. Not just theoretically, not just philosophically, but in our relationships. Help us, we pray, to identify and to indeed go forth and to make disciples. To find the Paul and the Timothy, the Barnabas and the Onesimus in our lives. To invest well. Help us not to settle. We pray. Amen.